Appreciate God's word, of course, but also good hymns that can remind us about what's true in God's word. And this song was written, if you looked at the bottom, it was written by John Newton, who's many times known for Amazing Grace. He wrote a number of other hymns. This is one that kind of got lost sometimes in obscurity because of some other tunes, and I appreciate maybe a newer tune to some old words. And I hope that our souls, in our souls, we come to God with every care. This morning, we will be going to Daniel. We're not going to be in Romans. We're just going to give a brief commercial for Romans coming up next week. But we're going to be in the book of Daniel this morning. But as we think of looking to God with every care, small ones, medium-sized ones, ones that we never thought would enter our life that are overwhelming, God knows. We are coming to a king, King Jesus. We're coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus loves to answer prayer for his children. So on the back of that insert, there are some notes that could be a help to you as we go through or God's word this morning. But please open your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2. While you're turning there, I would just mention again that Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll get back into our study in the book of Romans. We may have some Sundays here and there where we take a little break, but for the most part, we'll plan to go forward on the book of Romans, and we'll be starting next Sunday, Lord willing, in chapter 14. So if you want to read ahead this week, or I know you probably are, hopefully already have some other times in God's Word, but if you have time this week to read through chapter 14 and 15, that's really one big unit. But if you want to read chapters 14 verses 1 through 9, that's where we'll be looking next Sunday. And I was kind of telling some folks this morning, as the focus in God's Word, as Paul comes to a very, very important transition in this letter of Romans, even normally or probably likely dealing with some challenges that that church had, with disagreements that come up. We want to make sure that we honor the lordship of Christ when Christians disagree, because Christians will disagree over various things. How do we honor the Lord in the middle of those disagreements? And so I don't mean to make light of that, but I wore my Packers tie just to kind of see if I make it out here alive today. Okay, and if I make it out here alive, then we'll have this sermon. But we will disagree at things. Now, that's obviously not the most important thing at all, but there are important things that Christians many times will have differing views on according to God's word. And so how do we honor the Lord in that? Paul begins that next week as we look at Romans. But this morning, I want to do a quick review of where we were. The last Sunday, we looked at making sure, encouraging us as Christians to make sure that we're not just making New Year resolutions, which I'm not saying those are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but many times a New Year's resolution sometimes can be something that we already have a plan of failing at some point in the year. We just hope we can hold on to it as long. Maybe not, but sometimes, at least in my life, that tends to happen. Whatever it might be, I would rather, or hope God in his word shows us rather, he would rather us be spiritually resolute or scripturally resolute. Every day, having a life that is resolute, steadfast, firm, holding on to God's word, and also bringing God's word into our lives. So we looked at Psalm 119, 105 last Sunday, where it says, your word, God's word, is a lamp to our feet, a lamp to my feet, and a light to our path. Just for a quick review, we saw how God's word, all scripture is God's word. It's not man's, it's not David's, it's God's word. And because it's God's word, it is important. It is our authority. He is the creator God, and he has given us his word. And that's an obvious truth, but it's a very important one. All scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's word. And so we must heed it. We must study it. We must learn it. We must treasure it. Because God's word enables us to clearly see the foundation before us. This God's word is like a mirror. It shows us exactly where we're standing. It is that lamp, that light to our feet shows us where we're standing and gives us direction for even day-to-day events. But we also saw that God's word, it exhorts us, it challenges us to go forward in our lives, not just today, but for all our life as Christians, to follow the path that God has set before us. Your word is a lamp to my feet, but a light to that path, and it shows us where our future is headed if we are following God's word and if we are not. And so asked some questions last week. Before we did that, we saw as we looked at Psalm 119 that all scripture is God's, and we must read it, it exhorts us, but we saw that scriptural living is successful living. We want to have success. The greatest success that we will ever have is only going to be found by following God's word. eternal life and living for His glory today. And so as we began a new year together, I always like to take some time to focus on God's Word at the beginning. I asked some questions last week. How are you studying? How am I studying? How are we studying, learning, and meditating on God's Word each day? I hope you've been able to think about that this past week. Hopefully you've been already in God's Word. But how every day, not just once a week on Sunday, but every day, how are you ingesting God's Word and meditating on it? And then also, not just individually, but how are you studying, learning, meditating on God's Word with your church family? We must be doing that together. It's important that we do that in our own hearts and with our families at home, but also with our church family. We see, I love, there was one passage where Paul is busy in ministry, and it says he was occupied much with the Word. What does that mean? It means he was taking God's Word and studying it with the church, preaching, teaching, but also sharing God's Word with one another in the church. They were occupied with the Word. I hope that we at Open Door are always occupied in a good way with God's Word together as a church family. But consider the opportunities that we have throughout this year, whether it's Sunday school or Sunday morning or Sunday evenings when we have our Bible studies back in the spring when they resume, or anytime Bible studies, or even just one another in your homes together with other Christians here at Open Door. Study the Word of God together. And then what changes do we need to make? That's kind of maybe an obvious one, but as we think of these things, what do I need to change in my life so that I am being obedient, we are being obedient to God's command to clearly understand and obey His Word? So that was last week, a scripturally resolute life. This morning, we want to take a focus and look at prayer. We don't want to just have a scripturally resolute life, that's going to cover everything, but also, we want to also, and Scripture will drive us to prayer, we want to consider a prayerfully resolute life. What does that look like? And we're going to be looking at Daniel this morning, and I know Daniel is a big book, and we're just going to look at three different times in his life where he was in a situation, a time of testing, and each of these situations, David is going to pray, and through this God's Word revealed to us, we can see his prayer. And though it might not be every word that he prayed, it is the summary, we could say, and probably the very words as well, that he prayed. And through these prayers, we're going to see the caliber of Daniel's prayer life as he responded to adverse situations, but he responded with faith, with a prayerful resoluteness in the power and character of God. Before we jump into that, I just want to make a couple observations as we come to God's. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 2 this morning. So if you want to turn with me in Daniel chapter 2, we'll start in verse 17. But before we read that, just make an observation that biblical prayer, we're going to talk about biblical prayer, not just a lot of people pray. In fact, billions of people around the world are praying today. As we talked even in Sunday school this morning, as Ben Carvel was leading us through that study on faith, many people, all people have faith. It is just as our faith sourced in truth. Many people pray. In fact, many unbelievers pray much more than Christians pray. And they're praying to a false god, or they're praying what they think is the true God, but praying in so many different ways, or praying to individuals, praying to humans, or maybe praying to the creation that God made. And they pray in earnestness because they really believe that that will help them. But biblical prayer is prayer to the true God, the God of creation, our triune God. And biblical prayer for a Christian is really a declaration of dependence upon God. We hear much about the Declaration of Independence, and we thank the Lord for our country and the independence we got from Great Britain a long time ago. And if we're not careful in America sometimes, we can focus so much on independence that it carries its way into our spiritual lives. You know, I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. I prayed a prayer. We talked about that again in Sunday school this morning. I walked an aisle, perhaps, or I made a commitment. I have it written in my Bible the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. And those may all be good things, but what does it look like in real life? When the rubber meets the road, are we truly living a life of biblical faith? And biblical faith in many ways is characterized in a number of ways, but it's also characterized by biblical prayer. And as we as Christians pray this morning, I hope we can see that biblical prayer is really Christians humbly, honestly, worshipfully declaring to God, I need you. And I need your provision. And I need your grace. And I need your truth. And I need to follow you. And as we think of biblical prayer, we're going to look in each of these episodes, or these little narratives about Daniel this morning. Briefly, we're going to see three core components of prayer that are essential. There are three essential core components to prayer, and they are honesty, humility, and worship and biblical prayer. You can have unbiblical prayer that doesn't have these, but biblical prayer, and there could maybe be others we add to this, but there are three core components of biblical prayer. Any prayer you see in Scripture where it's truly a prayer of praise and adoration or supplication, asking God, it is being honest with God about who He is, about who we are. Honest with Him even about the situation and circumstances we are going through. Humility also before God, humbling ourselves, bowing the knee, as that one song sang, but humbling our hearts before God because of who He is, the Creator. He is holy. And humbling ourselves because of who we are. We are creature. We are sinners who need His grace. And also we must have worship. If biblical prayer does not drive us to worship, if prayer doesn't drive us to worship God, then that's not biblical prayer. Even when we get up off our knees, or we don't have to always be on our knees, but as we finish our prayer, there must be a component of worship, praising God for who He is, adoring Him, praising Him for His glory, His power, and the fact that He hears our prayer as His children. Even as we ask, even as we mourn, even as we lament in our prayer, even as we praise God in our prayer, it's all for His glory. And biblical prayer is worship to God. So briefly, well, as we read through these sections this morning briefly, I'd encourage you to kind of keep your feelers out for that. Where is Daniel honest and humble and worshiping in these prayers? First of all, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to see that Daniel has a prayer for God's mercy and for God's wisdom. He needs God's mercy and God's wisdom in a very difficult situation. In verse 17, I'll read down through verse 18. And that'll help us set the scene. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who also are known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same guys. These are their Hebrew names. He made the matter known to these men, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What's going on here? Well, we don't have time to go through all of chapter 2, but the setting here is that King Nebuchadnezzar has had a terrifying dream to him. And he has required, he's given an impossible ultimatum to his wise men, to those who were the wise men who would give him advice. Sometimes we might refer to these as the Magi at times. So sometimes when you hear wise men, we tend to think of the wise men, but more than likely these are the same kind of individuals from the East who would look at the stars, who would do these different things and try to figure out wisdom and revelations. But Daniel and his friends were different because they worshiped the true God of heaven. Why is Daniel here before Nebuchadnezzar? Well, Israel had been taken into captivity into Babylon. All of Israel was in captivity by this time. And they had, some had gone earlier into Assyria, and then Babylon took over Assyria, and now all of Israel was in captivity, for the most part, in Babylon. And Daniel got taken into Babylon. We don't hear anything about his parents. More than likely, his family died. History seems to show that Daniel may have actually been part of the royal family as he was taken captive. But he is selected among a bunch of other young men to serve in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't always the most bloodthirsty man that many times he was in other situations. At times, he, over time in his reign, he realized, you know what, I don't want to kill everybody. In fact, if I can get the best talents from all these other nations and use them to my advantage, I'm going to do that. And also, hopefully, it'll show that I am a gracious king. And King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was something. And in that day and age, he kind of was something from man's perspective. He had conquered the known world at that time. And he was powerful as kings go, but he was not the God of heaven. And throughout Daniel, you're going to see Nebuchadnezzar learn about this God of heaven. And so God sends him a dream, allows him to have a dream at night that it just scares him to death. And it could be that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust his wise men, not necessarily Daniel and them, but there was some that he might not have trusted. I want to see if you're really telling me the truth. And he shares with them, you got to tell me not only what my dream meant, but you got to tell me what I dreamed. How'd you like that? You ever had your spouse or someone share with you, oh, I had this dream last night. What do you think it means? I don't know. Maybe I should eat less pizza at night. I don't know. But imagine if someone said, I'm having a rough day, and your head's going to be chopped off tomorrow if you don't tell me what I dreamed exactly and what it means. Well, all these wise men are coming back, and Daniel hasn't heard about this. He's apparently not in court at that time. And they can't tell them. They keep coming up with excuses, but they can't. They say, it's impossible what you've asked us to do. And they're right, as man is concerned. And Nebuchadnezzar, as we see, he has an anger issue. And he gets very angry, and he says, I'm going to kill you all. Put out the order to kill all the wise men. Well, one of the captains of the guard is coming. He knocks on Daniel's home, and perhaps that's where he's staying with his three friends, and he's going to drag him out and kill him. And Daniel says, hold on. What's going on? Could I please get an audience with the king? And I think this shows the level of relationship that Daniel already had, or the respect that Nebuchadnezzar even had for Daniel at that time. And he comes for the king, and he says, could you give us some time? Could you give us just a short time to look over this, to pray about this, to consider that giving you an answer? And Nebuchadnezzar allows that. Now this is where we find ourselves. So the problem at hand was physical death for Daniel, his friends, but for all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, we'll keep reading. But before we get that, what does Daniel say? Let's pack up and scoot out of town. Does he say that? No. Does he say, let's try to get all the wise men together who don't worship the true God, and let's try to come up with something that'll sound good enough? He goes only where he could go, to the God of heaven. And he says in verse 18, he tells his friends to seek mercy from the God of heaven. If you read through Daniel, and Daniel's become a more favorite book of mine, it's one of the most important, powerful books in the Old Testament dealing with end time truths and events, but also real things now with the God of heaven. You're going to see this phrase, the God of heaven, throughout here, because Nebuchadnezzar almost thought he was a God of heaven. But Daniel and his companions are going to pray to the God of heaven concerning this mystery. The mystery is, what is the dream? And what does it mean? Because they don't want to be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. We don't know how long they were praying, but praying through the night, not resting, praying with his friends. And God reveals to Daniel in a vision this dream. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He doesn't say, okay, I've got it all. I'm a dream interpreter. He knows this is of God. And here's his prayer. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now, we can't go on to the rest of the story, but Nebuchadnezzar's in awe. In fact, he's so in awe of what happened, he almost wants to give Daniel worship almost, and Daniel says, hey, it's not me, it's God, the God of heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals dreams. And he's done this work. And he gives him an amazing dream that shows and foreshadows and prophesies about the coming millennial kingdom and kingdom of Christ. Just to remind Nebuchadnezzar that he's not the only king on earth that's ever reigned. As we look at this prayer briefly, we said there was a problem at hand, physical death, but there was a theological problem at hand as well. There was a theological problem because Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon had not figured out the truth that God is the true God and he is the God of heaven. Same as in our nation today. God is the one who sets up kings and lowers kings. He's the one who sets up presidents and removes presidents. He's the one who is in control of all things. And sadly, our nation has gotten far from that. Christians, we must, in the way that we trust God and the way that we pray, we need to be showing our nation that the God of heaven is the one who is worthy of all worship. The God of heaven is the one and the only one who can bless our country and give us success. And we must follow him. We're not going to look at all the dialogue or the conversation in chapter 2, but I encourage you to read through that because Daniel is pointing Nebuchadnezzar's heart to the true God of heaven in these conversations. The honesty, we said there's three components. Honesty here, well, Daniel obviously is honest with God. He has a great need, an impossible reality before him that he can't do, but God can do. And he's honest in these prayers to God. Now, we don't know what the prayers were through the night, but we see this prayer praise after the fact. And we know that he told his friends to seek mercy concerning this mystery from the God of heaven. So God, Daniel and his friends are praying, we can't do this, but you can. And we believe that you can answer prayer and you will do this if it's your desire. Not trying to put words in his mouth here, but there was honesty even in this prayer. Who is God? He is the God who changes times and seasons, verse 21. He is the God who removes kings and sets up kings. He is the God who gives wisdom to those who think they're wise beyond all comprehension. No, God has way more wisdom. The wisest man on earth, Daniel is saying, nowhere near the God of wisdom. He gives knowledge to those who think they have understanding and have all these degrees and all these wise places in the court. You're the one who gives knowledge. Light dwells with God. All these truths about God, he's honest about God. He's honest about who we are. That is not us. But also there's humility in here. Exalting God. Verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers. Daniel's not saying, you're just the God of Daniel. You're the God of my fathers. Going back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you think of those in his family line who trust and believe God. You are the everlasting God. I humble myself before you. We have asked of you, verse 23, we've asked this of you, and you have made known to us the king's matter. And there's worship. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. We see these components here. We see that Daniel in this prayer for God's mercy and wisdom, he's honest about who God is, honest about his need for God's mercy and wisdom, and he's humble and he worships God. We need to move on. Let's go to another prayer in Daniel, probably one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. People who've never even maybe been to church know about Daniel and the lion's den. I remember one of our sons, and I won't say his name here to embarrass him, but as we were reading our books with him and a little Bible book, whenever we get to Daniel, he would have it memorized after a while going through this. Then we'd stop and say, Daniel and the, and we'd hear, lion's den. It's an amazing true story. But there's a great prayer. Prayer is at the center of the story. The setting here is that King Darius has been tricked into signing a decree. This is a new king, by the way. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Remember, God sets up kings and removes kings. And this powerful man, Nebuchadnezzar, who I believe at the end of his life, you look at the end of Daniel 4, he plumbs to be a believer in the true God. History may not show that, but history doesn't always show us what's true, does it? Or record. But you see Nebuchadnezzar giving praise to the God of heaven. Well, he's passed on. A new kingdom is in power. The Persians are here in power. And this new king has been tricked into signing a decree that would threaten Daniel with death once again if Daniel did not stop praying to the true God each day. Let's look at verse 4. Daniel has outlived King Nebuchadnezzar. He's outlived all the Babylonian rulers now that were in power when he was there and came after him. He's getting up in years, and he is still faithfully serving God, and God now has him serving him in the Persian court. And there's some wise men and other leaders there who wish that Daniel was not getting the promotions that he did. If you look at verse 3, it says, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom, to be like his top right-hand man. Verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. They were trying to say he doesn't do his job well, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. We'll just stop there a minute. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could say that about us? People who hate us, people who are trying to find a way to get us fired from our job or trying to trip us up, they say, there's nothing we can do. This man is a man of integrity. This woman is a woman of integrity. Well, here, there was no fault found in him. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom. Was that true? He was one of the high officials. He's not in on this. Daniel wasn't. But all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. How long was this injunction for? How long was this command for? It's just 30 days. Come on, Daniel. 30 days. I mean, a month. Surely you could just taper it down a little bit for 30 days. Well, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, what is the first thing he does? He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to shut the doors and I'm going to hunker down and I'm going to like have a little quick, thank you, Lord, and I'm done. He says, you know what, I want people to see that my God is the true God, and I don't care what others think about it. Not only does he go to his house, he opens the doors so all could see. This is not being arrogant, but he wants a clear view towards Jerusalem. And this is nothing different than he's done before. This is what he does every day, 3 times a day. Why is he praying towards Jerusalem? Well, if you want to jot this phrase down, we don't have time to go there. Jot this down, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 through 53. When Solomon is praying to God to dedicate the temple in Jerusalem, he says, Lord, I know that Israelites are sinful people. He says, I'm a sinful person. When we sin and your anger comes against us, and Solomon gives a whole list of reasons why God might be angry with his people, why God may need to punish them because of their sin. He says, but if we would turn, if we would repent, if we would turn from our sin, would you hear from heaven? Because he's the God of heaven. And would you forgive? Would you restore us? And one of those is in verse 46 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings, where he says, if your people are carried captive into another land, and they pray towards Jerusalem, and they repent in their hearts, they confess their sin, and they pray towards Jerusalem, would you hear, would you restore them to their land? Daniel's been doing this 3 times a day, looking forward to the day when God will return Israel to the promised land. Verse 11, these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. I would love to go into the story of Daniel Lion's Den, but I want to just focus on the prayer this morning. 3 times a day, continually praying to God. What was the problem at hand? Physical death in a gruesome way. But what was the theological problem at hand? Daniel was more concerned about this. The biggest problem really at hand was robbing the true God of heaven of his glory by praying to a pagan and earthly king. So for 30 days, Daniel, you don't even really have to pray, but if you want to pray, go pray to Darius. Or if you have a question about something, you need advice, don't go to your God, you need to go to Darius, because he's God on earth for 30 days at least. Just do it. Daniel says, no, I will not rob God of his glory. We see that, as I said, Daniel prays towards Jerusalem. He's following God's word. We see here that there is humility. He's calling out to God. He's praying to God. There's honesty in the sense that he was remaining true and faithful and honest in his relationship to God. He would not deviate. He honestly believed that the God of heaven is the only one worth praying to and that he must pray to. There is humility and there is worship. Petition, plea. The rest of the story goes, we know he's thrown to the lions, but he doesn't die because God sends his angel. In Hebrews 11, it talks about those who stop the mouths of lions by faith. And though Daniel's not mentioned by name, more than likely that's referring to him and many other Christians who God spared from the mouth of lions. Daniel here prayed a prayer of thanksgiving and petition to God. And if he's praying towards Jerusalem, more than likely he's praying verbatim, 1 Kings chapter 8, Lord, I repent of my sins, but I repent for the sins of my people. Would you help us be humble before you, contrite before you? Thank you that you are the true God. And thank you that you heard my prayer 3 times a day. You think you could tone it down just to once a day, maybe be the one day the guys aren't, time of the day they're not watching. 3 times a day, he would not stop. You need to look at the third one here, Daniel chapter 9. And there's other prayers in here. There's other times in Daniel where he calls out to God. But I want to look at this third prayer where Daniel prays a prayer of confession and petition to God. His last prayer was one of petition, but also thanksgiving. This one, there's not much thanksgiving. It's a prayer of confession. We see in the setting here is that Israel is nearing its 70th year of captivity in Babylon. Daniel's getting older. He's getting up there in years. He was taken as a young man. He's more than likely well into his 80s here. And Daniel was anticipating by faith because of what God had said to Jeremiah in chapter 25. Again, if you want to jot this down, Jeremiah 25, verse 11 through 13. If you want to study this a little more in depth, it says here he's going to remember what God said to Jeremiah. We'll read in a second. That's from Jeremiah 25. God told Jeremiah, my people are going to be taken away for 70 years. And then I'm going to bring havoc on that nation who took them in, and I'll bring my people back. Daniel was anticipating God's coming kingdom as well. He was looking beyond 70 years. He was anticipating God's coming kingdom that he said would happen, would come, that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets had talked about. But the problem at hand was that Israel was still in captivity, and we're getting near the 70 years. And so they're under Persian rule. How are God's people going to be set free from this very strong Persian? But the theological problem at hand was this. Israel was lost in sin as a nation. Israel needed God's salvation. And Daniel was greatly grieved over the sin of his nation, and he longed for national repentance and for God's salvation to come to Israel. So as we look at verse 1, I'm just going to read verse 1 down to verse 23 and then make a couple comments after that and some application, and we'll close. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet was passed before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I mean, there's humility right there. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor or the grace, we could say, of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God,
who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Wow. Over and over and over again, we have sinned, but you are righteous. We have sinned. You are righteous to condemn us or to punish us. Honesty is all through here. Honesty about God and his righteousness and his righteous judgment. Honesty about Israel. And even Daniel lumps himself. You might say, Daniel, you haven't done anything wrong. Daniel says, I'm along with them. I'm an Israelite. I am caught up in this judgment. And Daniel also knew he was a sinner who was not perfect and needed God's forgiveness. Humility all over this prayer. And worship. And notice he's worshiping God for who God is. For also what God has done, bringing them out of Egypt. For God, he's worshiping him. For God, fulfilling his warnings. Fulfilling his word. Could you imagine if we had a president of the United States go on broadcast and pray this prayer? Because it would fit our nation. Say, well, that'll never happen. Why not? Maybe it's because Christians aren't praying this way. I wonder if we as Christians who would say, well, I'm not as bad as some others, maybe we need to stop comparing ourselves to those presidents and those politicians who aren't awakened to righteousness. We need to start comparing ourselves to the Holy God. Realize we, as his church in America, have much that needs corrected. Well, I love God's response, and we must stop and close this morning, but look at verse 20 real quick. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of Israel, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who looked like a man, was an angel, Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have come out to give you insight and understanding. Notice this, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. A word from who? God. And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. And he gives him one of the most amazing truths about end time realities and the Great Tribulation and how Israel will be involved. God knows when we pray, but he doesn't cut us off in our prayers. He lets us keep praying. And he doesn't always send the angel Gabriel, but he did hear to Daniel. Because there's an important revelation he was going to show him. Honesty, humility, and worship. Could I encourage us with this thought this morning? Powerful, or biblically prayerful living, I should say. Prayerful living, biblically prayerful living is God-dependent living. Biblically prayerful living is God-dependent living. Living by faith and trusting him. These questions are going to seem very similar to what we had. Oh, but then again, remember these essentials for biblical prayer: honesty, humility, worship. It's not so much that we don't pray, it's that many times we don't pray the right way, with the right heart. As Jesus said in the scripture reading we had, God's not impressed with many, many, many prayers. He wants us to pray without ceasing. Well, look at that. But he wants us to pray in the right way. So, how are you spending meaningful time in prayer to God each day? We may not be able to get down three times a day in the middle of the day and pray. Not saying that we have to mimic Daniel, but we do need to be in prayer every day with God, talking to him. Again, remember who we're praying to. The God of heaven were to say, you can come anytime. Anytime you need wisdom, anytime you need forgiveness, anytime you need to get your heart right with me, I just wanted to hear from you. And I will answer, why don't we? So I don't think we really understand who our God is. Or we do, but we've kind of become callous to it. I don't mean to go over too long, but my dad was in the Air Force, and I loved airplanes growing up. And I wanted to go in the Air Force. God didn't lead that way, and I see God's plan. My dad flew in C-130s. Before that, he flew in FB-111s. I loved fast planes, slower planes, important planes. But whenever we would go on base, you'd see all these planes landing, and every now and then, Dad would get to take us out to one of his planes because we got little access to that. So we got to go out to the C-130. We got to go out and see these planes, and we got very familiar with them, and I loved it. And sometimes I get to invite a friend to go with, and it was so cool, and they'd be so excited because they'd never seen this before. And me and my arrogance and pride, like, oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm out here all the time, you know. So this is a turbo. This is four props on this plane. I'm just kind of like walking around the whole thing like I own the thing. After a while, hey, you want to go see the airplane? Oh, I can see it, Dad. It's fine. We've seen it a lot of times. Well, okay. Man, my dad wasn't offended. Okay, we can go out there to see it again today. It's okay. I can see it. And they're cool. I've seen them. Over time, I appreciated them, but I got a little callous to it. If we're not careful, sometimes when we come to Christ, even like Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, who they lost their first love, God has given us this ministry of prayer. We come to God in faith and salvation. We're just praying it to him. What an amazing change in my life. I'm praying to this God. I can't get enough of talking to him, and he hears, and his spirit's indwelling me, and I'm loving praying to God. And then over time, we can come anytime. Well, that's right, I can come anytime, so I'll talk to him tomorrow. Oh, how are we spending meaningful time with our Heavenly Father every day? How are we doing that? How are we spending meaningful time in prayer to our God with our church family? We pray for one another, and I've seen God grow our church in prayer, praying for one another so much this past year. It's been amazing to see how God's answering prayer, and I encourage us to keep praying for one another and with one another. This isn't just Wednesday night. The Wednesday night is a great opportunity for that. It's throughout the week. Calling one another. Hey, could I pray with you? Or how can I pray with you? Would you like to meet together for prayer today? Could we go out for coffee or lunch? But the main goal of that is to pray together, to share what we're learning God's word. How are we praying together? I love how Daniel went and gathered his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to pray. This wasn't just a one-time thing. And then what changes do we need to make so that we can be obedient to God's command to pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, there's so many passages on prayer, but it's right in the middle of these commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I used to read that and think, that's impossible. How can I pray without ceasing? I mean, come on. I'm going to have a car wreck. Well, praying doesn't always mean praying with your eyes closed. Doesn't always mean praying on your knees. So if you can, that's great. I'm not saying there's nothing that says we have to pray on our knees, but we do need to pray with honesty, humility, and worship before God. As I've gotten a little older, I've been realizing that there are so many burdens on my heart, for our church family, for my family, that throughout the day, whether I realize it or not, I am thinking these truths, and I hope that I'm taking them to God in prayer. Meditating on who God is, and even praying, and then having time. You have to take time to pray to the Lord, but also this praying without ceasing doesn't just mean 24/7 on my knees with my eyes closed. It means I'm in a mindset of prayer, a mindset of humility before God, honesty before God, worship before him, and calling out to him to work and to show his glory. On our bulletin this morning, we have this post on the first page one to cover, but do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I underline that because you know who the ultimate example of prayer is? It's not Daniel. It's not Joseph. It's Jesus Christ. Our ultimate example should not be, oh, I want to be like Daniel, though we see much we can learn from his life. Christ was known for prayer so much so that his disciples looked at him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because there was something different with the way Jesus prayed. It was different than the scribes and the Pharisees and those who liked to make people look at them. Jesus had a relationship with the Heavenly Father that was different. And there were results. One question that I have to ask myself often is this. Have you prayed about it? Before I'm getting all caught up in what's going to happen today, or even if I'm going through something, a situation comes and I don't know what's going to happen, have you prayed about it? And have I prayed about it the right way? Not, God, fix this. Lord, you're in control. And I need your help. I'm frail. Help me worship you through this, however you lead. Sometimes all we can say is, God, help. But it's in the context of humility and worship. Have you prayed about it? When I'm not going to God for his wisdom or guidance in this situation, I find myself responding unbiblically. When I'm not in the Word, I respond unbiblically. When I'm not praying correctly as I ought to God, I respond unbiblically. And it's not about me. It's about God and his Spirit. Have we prayed about it? So as we close, I just ask this question of you, or I encourage you this. As you pray, remember to whom you are praying. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ask too much. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, thank you for the attentiveness of our church family. Thank you for their willingness to stay a couple more minutes. Father, I pray that you'd help us be a church family that prays, that loves you. And that because we love you and your word, that we can't get enough time talking to you and praying to you and worshiping you and being honest with you about our needs and our burdens and our desires. Father, help us to have a biblical faith that drives biblical scriptural living. And through that comes a life of prayer. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that we would love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last song this morning is going to be hymn number 103. Oh, how he loves you and me. Let's please stand together as we sing. We're going to turn to hymn number 103 and we'll sing, Oh, how he loves you and me.